the Lord. Good evening, saints. So glad you joined us this evening for Bible study. Let's get together. Let's talk about the Lord for a few minutes. Let's pray. Lord, bless this time of gathering. I ask you to touch everyone that will hear. Let them, Lord, have fertile ground in their souls that they may receive the seed of life. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be accepted in my sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you for joining us tonight. As you know, we have been dealing with nourishment for the soul. And we were in the 12th iteration of this message. And I want to take that. Most of you who were with us know that we were dealing with 10 reasons to love on God. 10 reasons to love on God. And this is from Psalm 18. 10 reasons to love on God, as the apostle, as the man of God has put it here. 10 reasons to love on God. So what I want to do, my team over here has just reminded me that we did the first 7. If the team is wrong, then blame it on them. But they're pretty good. They're pretty good. They've been doing good up until now. We hope that today is not the day they flunk. But anyway, the team says we got the first 7 done. So I will just race through the first 7. And then we will deal a little more in depth with the last 3. Which I promised you before. And then what we're going to do is we're going to switch from Psalm 18 to Psalm 19. And I have 2 or 3 things there I want to share with you from Psalm 19. And that'll put us on track. All right? So that's the lesson for tonight. So 10 reasons to love on God. Reason number 1 was to love on God's security. Love on God's security. Now, the reason we want to make sure we get this, love on God's security, is that's in verses 1 through 3. And he talks about, I love you fervently and devotedly, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and the one who rescues me. And he goes on to talk about the horn of salvation. So what he loves on God, first of all, for is for God's security. God's security. So number 1, love on God for God's security. Your hope and trust and security is in God, not in stuff, not in people, not in the police department, the Air Force, Army, Navy, Marines. The security you have is in God. God is the one that takes care of you and is your protection and your fortress. God and God alone. Thank God for the earthly powers, but we really thank God for God's security. Number two. Was to love on God's sensitivity. Love on God's sensitivity. Now, this is important because God's sensitivity is the fact that we're trusting God to take care of us and that God is going to be sensitive to our needs. So he talks about what he has experienced. Verse 4 and 5, he says, I've experienced such trauma that it felt like the cords of death surrounded me, and that the streams of ungodliness and the torrents of destruction terrified me. Now, what he says is that in the midst of all of this, verse 6, in my distress, as I was going through when I seem surrounded, the Amplified Version says, I called upon the Lord and cried to the God of my for my help, and he heard my cry. He heard my cry. My cry came for help, came before him, into his ears. God is sensitive to the cries of his children who call upon him. God is sensitive to the cries of his children who call upon him. So we can love on God. God, I thank you for being sensitive enough to hear me when I cry. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my pleas. Number three, love on God's supremacy. Supremacy. Here again, the psalmist uses metaphorical language in a descriptive way to speak about God's miraculous works. And you know, it's this powerful language that says, verse 7, the earth shook and quaked. The foundations of mountains trembled. They were shaken because he was indignant and angry. Smoke went out of his nostrils. Hey, this is not literal. God is not some fire-breathing dragon that has smoke coming out of his nostrils. What he's saying is that the fervor and grandeur power of God was so great that God was ready to move in his supreme authority. He bowed the heavens and also came down like thick darkness under his feet. So everything that happens in verses 7 through 19 speaks to this supreme, powerful, awesome God. And we ought to love on God because he is all that. There is no other God greater than our God. There's no other God, no other power greater than the power of our God. Our God is the God, the awesome God. And from him come all things that are. And he has the power to move heaven and earth on behalf of believers. Number four. And this will come up again in Psalm 19. But he said, verses 20 through 24 give us this idea. Love on God's statutes. Statutes. That's the things that God gives us to keep us righteous. Thank you so much, Doc. I'm glad to see it. Love on God's statutes. The Lord has dealt with us according to my righteousness. And because I have lived by his statutes, that is the word of God, because I live God's word, God loves on me. And so I love God for his precepts, for his word, for his statutes, for his righteousness. Because in those ordinances, I become blameless before God. And so I'm going to love on God for God's statutes. Number five. Verses 25 through 30, I'm going to love on God's sureness. His sureness. This is some good stuff. With the kind, merciful, faithful, loyal, you show yourself kind with the blameless. You show yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself pure. But with the crooked, you show yourself astute. For you save an afflicted and humble people, but bring down arrogant fools with haughty eyes. In other words, God is true and sure to righteousness. So when we are doing right, God's on our side. The crooked have to worry because God deals with them in their crookedness. The righteous can run in and they are saved. Because we are living right before God, and in some cases, because we're just covered with the blood, New Testament now, we can trust God's sureness to take care of those who are doing what God said. So, you know, sometimes I'm going through stuff and I realize that I'm in the midst of a mess, but I also realize because I've done nothing wrong, that the mess can't overwhelm me. That God's not going to let the mess take me out. Because I'm not a messy person. Mess has to be dealt with by the God I serve. The God I serve loves me too much to let the devil have his way. So Satan, you're going to take a back seat. Because the sureness of God is on the side of my righteousness. God's always going to take care of me. He says, verse 29, for by you I can crush a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. In other words, whatever enemies align themselves against me, they have no power over me. He says, by you I can run through a troop. I can crush them. You don't have no power against me. Samson proves that all I need is a jawbone and I can take out an army. Why? Because the power of God upon the believer is greater than the power within the unbeliever. All right. Number six, love on God's superiority. 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 You know, we sing a song, our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. He says, verse 31, for who is God but the Lord? Or who is a rock except our God? The God who encircles me with strength and makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like hinds' feet, able to stand firmly and tread safely on paths of testing and trouble. He sets me securely upon the high places. My God is so superior that he can make me stand where others fall. I can stand up where others fall. I'm given strength where others suffer from weakness. God gives me a shield where others are trying to shoot at me, but they can't harm me. He says, matter of fact, God's so good, he'll enlarge my territory so that my feet are secure and they will not slip. This is a powerful God, the God I serve. That God is superior. Number seven, love on God for giving strength. Love on God for giving you strength. Verse 37 to 42, he gives you strength. He says, let me tell you something. Not only did I beat my enemies, you got a mother, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Not only did I beat my enemies, verse 37, but I pursued after them. I didn't just let them beat and get away and run from me. I went and overtook them and did not turn back until I beat the daylights out of them. He says, until they were consumed. Verse 38 says, I shattered them. In other words, excuse my good English, I kicked their rumpty fump. He says, I beat them down so bad they couldn't get back up. He said, I'm reading the Bible, verse 38. He said, they fell wounded under my feet. He said, I didn't do it by myself, verse 39. For you, here's that word again, encircled me. You got to know God is encircling you with strength for the battle. Hey, let me say this to you. There are some times when you might not have strength, but when you need strength, he says, I give it to you. When you're getting ready to go into battle, he says, I'm going to throw new strength on you. I'm going to throw new strength on you. Strength that you didn't have before. Verse 40, you have also made my enemies turn their back to me in defeat. And I silenced and destroyed those who hated me. See, I love the fact that God will let you shut them up. You can silence them. Don't mean they won't start talking in the beginning, but God will let you shut them up. Shut up, buttercup. You ain't got nothing here. He said, I beat them so bad, they cried out for help, and nobody came to help them. They even tried to cry to my God, and he didn't answer them. He said, then I beat them again. You know what? I like this text, because y'all don't like this. This is hard for some of y'all. He said, I beat them again, and then I looked back, and I got mad, and so I beat them into the dust. He said, I emptied them out as dirt off the street. I beat them and beat them again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right, number eight. Number eight. Love on God's switchbacks. Yeah. He said, love on God's switchbacks. I like this one. I got a switchback God. He said, you rescued me, verse 43 through 45. You rescued me from the contentions of the people. You have placed me as the head of the nation, a people whom I have not known serve me. As soon as they hear me, they respond and obey me. Foreigners feign obedience to me. Foreigners lose heart and come out trembling out of their strongholds. Ooh. Let me read it in the Message Bible. You rescued me from a squabbling people. You made a leader of nations. People I never heard of served me. The moment they got wind of me, they listened. The foreign devils gave up. They came out of their bellies, crawling from their hideouts. He said, look, God took care of me so much that everybody who was trying to fight me, God switched it around and made me the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. You thought you were going to win the battle, but the battle that God fights with me, through me, and for me is mine. That's right, Sister Connie. The battle is not mine, it's the Lord. And the Lord is going to win the battle with me, through me, and for me. Let me say it again. With me, through me, and for me. See, there's some things I may have to do, something God has to do. Because when God gets involved, there may be some things I cannot do, even encircled by his strength, but he can and will do for me. So he'll do it with me, encircle me. He'll do it through me by my hands. He said, I beat him. And then some things he'll do for me without my involvement. Number 9, love on God's salvation. Love on God's salvation. Verses 46 through 49, the Lord lives. Blessed be my rock, and may the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord lives. One text reads, the Lord reigns. Blessed be the rock. The Lord reigns. Blessed be the rock, and the God of my salvation be exalted. Sometimes when you're going through, you need to just quote verse 46. When you think the enemy is running things and taking control, you just may need to say, the Lord reigns, the Lord lives, and blessed be the rock, and the God of my salvation be exalted. God, you be exalted in my situation. I'm trying to show you how to pray it now. God, you be exalted in this situation. You be exalted on my job. The enemy thinks he's taking over. God, you be exalted. Lord, I know you reign. Blessed be the rock, and the God of my salvation be exalted. God, I thank you today. You take control. I know you live. Blessed be the rock, and the God of my salvation be exalted. This is how you pray scripture, baby. This is how you pray scripture, brother. This is how you pray scripture, saints. You take God's word. Speak it. Ah, glory. The God who avenges me, subdues people and nations. He rescues me from my enemies. Yes, you lift me above those who rise against me. You deliver me from the man of violence. Therefore, I will give thanks and praise to you. I'll sing praises. Number 10 is love on God's steadfastness. Love on God's steadfastness. Love on God's steadfastness. Look, I'm getting ready to switch over after this, saints. Know this. He gives great triumphs to his kings and shows steadfast love and mercy to his anointed, to David and to his descendants forever. Let me say this again. He says, God shows steadfastness. You trust me when I tell you here. God is not going to change. The Lord Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Yesterday, today, and forevermore. Our God is steadfast, and you need to know you serve a steadfast God. Ooh. Look, I could stop there, but I won't. I'm going to switch over now quickly and just drop 3 dimes on you from Psalm 19, and I'm going to rest in verse 14. And close there. Psalm 19. Again, we are nourishment for the soul. And you've got to get this. Psalm 19 gives us some things about God to be celebrated and remembered. They correlate strongly with Psalm 18. So that's why they're linked together here. In succession. Look here. verses 1 through 6 in this psalm tells us this. It says, number one, celebrate creation, which is God's divine revelation. Celebrate creation. Celebrate creation. Everything God has created or caused to be has been created by God. And it is to be, we are to see it, admire it, recognize it, enjoy it, know that it's there. When we look into the heavens, we are to see it, admire it, even study it, if you will. But we ought to know that what we have to do is to celebrate creation as divine handiwork, but don't worship it. Celebrate creation as divine handiwork, but don't worship it. Don't worship it. What do you mean, Reverend? Let's look at the psalm, verse 1 through 6 real quick. I'm dropping a lot on you in a short time, but you can deal with it. Number 1, verse 1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. The expanse of heaven is declaring the work of his hand. Day after day pours forth speech, and night after night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there spoken words from the stars. Their voice is not heard. Isn't that a mixed double entendre? He says they pour forth speech. Then he says there is no speech. Yet their voice is in quiet evidence. So now we get the metaphorical implication explained by the Amplified, which says their voice is quiet evidence. So what we see is their voice. Has gone out through all the earth, their words to the ends of the earth. In them and in the heavens, he has made a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. The sun rises from one end of the heavens, and it circuits to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Wow. Get this, saints. There were people who used to worship the stars and the sun. Egyptians worshiped a god by the name of Ra as the sun god. That they thought that these stars, moon, all had supernatural power. And they worship them. And what this Davidic psalm says to us is, look up and see the splendor of God's handiwork, but don't worship it. It ain't God. Look up and admire. You can become an astrophysicist, but don't worship the stars. Don't worship planets. Don't worship, even if there be discoveries of other galaxies far, far away. You can even, one day if we can Star Trek there, and if Scotty can learn to beam us up, don't worship false gods. They're not real. Know that God is the only God, creator God. Whether God created it by the slamming of his hand and causing a bang, or he placed each pebble and each planet in his place, God is the only God to be worshiped and praised. The rest is to be admired. Is to be admired. Now we know that the scriptures teach that. Deuteronomy 4:19. Deuteronomy 4:19. He says, and take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. He says, look, take heed. When you look up, don't let yourself go that way. Chapter 17 of Deuteronomy says, who has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either sun or moon or any host of heaven, which I have not commanded? He says, I have not commanded you to worship that crap. So all y'all folk who get stuck on those scoopity-dopes and use positioning to figure out your life, that's not the command of the Lord. Full stop. I don't need to say no more. Okay. Not trying to hurt nobody. Look here. Romans 1 says this. Romans 1 verse 19 and 20. He says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his external power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He says, look, what we see is God's handiwork. Now, what you have to know is that God wants us to celebrate, but not worship. Admire, see his work, but not worship that work. Okay, I'm going to run on, skip some scriptures because I got to get going. I want to get done in time. Watch this. Number two, I said three dimes are going to drop on you. Second dime I'm going to drop on you is cherish the commandments. And I'm using the commandments metaphorically to speak of God's total word and not just the Ten Commandments or all the other underlying things. Because they are restoring, refreshing, and reliable. Restoring, refreshing, and reliable. Cherish the commandments. Here's what the psalmist says. He, in verse 7, he says, look, he says, your law, the law of the Lord, is perfect. It's flawless. Restoring and refreshing the soul. Restoring and refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are reliable and trustworthy, making wise the simple. So he says, look, I don't care how ignorant somebody is, if they study God's word, they can be wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey dripping from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, reminded, illuminated, instructed. In keeping them, there is great reward. So get it again. Cherish the commandments. By the word commandment, I mean word of God. Because it's restoring, refreshing, and reliable. That's why Bible study is important. That's why Sunday school is important. That's why private devotion is important. Because it's restoring. It's restorative. I don't know about you, but I have at times gone through stuff and picked up my Bible and read a passage, and it was just like I wasn't going through nothing at all. That word just washed over all the filthiness of what I was experiencing. That's what the word will do. I'm rushing to close. I'm rushing to close. My time is almost up, but I'm not out of word. Third jewel I want to drop on you. Third jewel I'm dropping is consciously covenant righteousness. Consciously covenant righteousness. Lord, y'all, I'm doing a whole lot in a fast amount of time. Some of y'all probably say, slow down, Bishop. No, I can't slow down yet. I'm going to make my time. Watch this. Verse 12 says, who can understand its errors of or omissions? Notice its errors or omissions. See, sometimes I sin by willfulness, commission. And sometimes I sin by omission. I mentioned a mistake I made or something I missed out on Sunday by when I close here today after I get to the announcements. He says, acquit me of hidden, unconscious, unintended faults. Let me talk to somebody right now. Sometimes we sin unconsciously, unwittingly. And he says, God, forgive me of those mistakes I made without thought. Then he says, also, keep back your servant from presumptuous, that is deliberate or willful sinning. God, don't let me, you know, sometimes, I know none of y'all do it in here, but people I know in other places. Sometimes you plan sin. Plan where you're going to do it, what you're going to do when you get there. You make provisions for it. You might even stop by a store to sell spirits to get ready for it. Or stop by a convenience store to prepare. You don't. He said, God, keep me from deliberate sin, willful sin. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I'm teaching tonight. Thank you, Sister Connie. I'm trying to get it out here. He says, let them not rule and have control over me. Then I will be blameless or complete. Look, let me go back, get it again. I said, you've got to consciously, that means with an awareness, with thought, with intent, covenant, that means pledge, make an agreement with yourself, with God, to be righteous. You're not going to do righteous without consciously desiring it. You have to desire to do righteousness. You've got to desire to do righteousness. If you don't desire it, believe me, doing wrong is easy, and it will be what you will do. He says, consciously desire it. And then he closes out. Well, before I get to that, I wanna just drop one nugget from the Message Bible. The Message Bible in verses 11 through 14 says this. I'm just going to read a couple of lines. He says, there's more God. God's word warns us of the danger of directs us to hidden treasures. Otherwise, how will we find our way or know when we play the fool? Clean the slate, God, so that we can start the day fresh. And here's the line I want to drop on you. Keep me from stupid sins. Somebody just needs to pray that prayer. Lord, keep me from stupid sins. You know, I'm going to say this. I don't have much time, but I got to say it anyway. The former president was just arraigned arrested and arraigned for keeping classified documents. Anybody who's been following this case knows that this is a stupid sin. He had like 59,000 opportunities to just say, oh, please come take it back, I'm sorry. If he gets in trouble and if he gets convicted, I don't know, they will, no one's gonna happen. If he gets in trouble, this is the brightest light on stupid sin you've ever seen. This is the most dumb, unforced error ever made in the dumbness of dumbnity. This is downright ignorant. This qualifies as stupid sin. I didn't call him stupid. Although, I said this is a stupid sin. Even people that like him shook their head and said, dang, wasn't that dumb? Okay, I'm sorry. Come on back to church. But some of y'all got some stupid sins on your record. You got some stupid she's and he's and rubs and tubs. Stupid sin, okay. Overindulging, drank too much. Somebody trying to hold your hair back. You look back now and say, oh God, that was a stupid sin. Somebody tell me to stop next time. Okay, come on back to church. I got a lesson. Verse 14 is a word you've heard all your life. I've prayed it this evening as I was teaching, beginning the lesson. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You need to know, line out verse 14 for yourself and pray it as a prayer before you speak and do things, because it's a prayer for God's righteousness, that your heart will be pure and your thoughts will be pure, and that those thoughts and your heart will line up with what God wants from you. Take verse 14. You've heard preachers pray it all the time. You've heard it said. You might not even know where it came from. It's from here. Psalm 19, your Bible. Get it. Read it. Use it to align yourself with right thoughts, right heart, to speak the right thing at the right time for a very righteous God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Love y'all today. I hope y'all enjoyed this. I thank y'all so much for joining me tonight. Thank you for being here in Bible study. Look, if there's somebody here tonight, you've enjoyed this Bible study, say, I want to be a part of that church, I want to welcome you. Look, you can join us. Become an I member. I don't care if you're in Indiana or if you're anywhere in the world. You can join us. Numbers on the screen. Emails on the screen. Become a part of the fellowship. Hey, thank you for being here. Tomorrow we have community prayer at 1 o'clock. Join us for prayer tomorrow, 1 p.m. Amen. Look, I invite you now to give. Give by Givelify, Cash App. You can mail it in. Look, tonight's offering is a benevolent offering. This goes to the diaconate, and we give it away. We don't try to be hoarders over here. We try to be givers into the kingdom of God for the people of God. Hey, I told you had an oversight of omission Sunday. I looked out in the audience Sunday. I saw my sister Terry, and I didn't realize until I left church in reflection. I said, I think she was sitting next to Dana. Dana, I miss welcoming you back, man. We've been praying for you. I'm glad you're healthy enough to come to church. Keep coming. We love you. We're praying for you. We're still praying for Stephanie and for all the saints who are going through. We love you. You're in our prayers and in our thoughts. Hey, this has been a great study. Go in peace, and the peace of God, you know what, go with you. Shalom.